Friday is February 14th, more commonly known as Valentine's Day. It is a day set aside to honor the love of couples. Or as I like to say, to encourage husbands to buy chocolates, flowers, cards, do something nice for their wife, take them out to eat, or at least say one time a year, you are more special than everybody else day. So that's Valentine's as we think about it. Now, it is named Valentine's Day for a person. And sometimes, even on some calendars, it is called Saint Valentine's Day. Historians have argued that before Christianity was accepted by Rome as the official religion, Christians discouraged being a part of the Roman military. And at that time, from what I am told, so I'm going to go that it's true, at that time, if you were married, you were not conscripted into, if you're a Roman and you were married, you did not have to serve in the military, okay? Because of being married, you could be home and there all the stuff that needed to be done. And they did it because single men had less of attachment to what was going on back home, and therefore a more willingness to be molded into the type of force Rome wanted for their army. Because Christians, I am told, just felt like that was serving in a pagan army and going and doing these things was not good, there was a man, a priest by the name of Valentine, who would do weddings. And his whole purpose of doing the wedding was so that the man would become married and not have to go fight in this pagan military. And the difficulty with that is the emperor at the time, Claudius II, didn't exactly like Valentine's actions. So he had Valentine imprisoned. And again, myth, legend, who really truly knows, it is said that while he was in prison, he actually developed a kind relationship, not a romantic relationship, with Claudius's daughter. And he actually gave her a card and signed it, "Your Valentine." Claudius and Valentine talked, and Valentine kept trying to persuade Claudius to become a Christian, and was so adamant about the need for him to give his life to Christ. And Claudius's negative response to that, that he ordered his execution. And it is stated that on February 14th, 269 AD, Valentine was executed by the Roman government. That date has, for a long period of time, been held as Valentine's Day. Not necessarily the customs that we hold to it, but a day to honor this one that was then called Saint Valentine about a couple of hundred years later. Whether any of that is true or not, the topic connected to Valentine is love. But there is one who has taught us more about love, showed us the depth of love, and because of his love, calls us to action. And that one is Jesus. Our text this morning is going to pick up from the greater text that we have been utilizing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to just start and put it into the context, even though 14 and 15 is going to be where we're going to sit with. I want to start back in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Bragging has generally been considered a negative characteristic. And most people don't like someone who brags. That's just a statement. Most people don't. But there are times when we may not use the term bragging, but a similar concept shows up. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you have ever written a resume for work. Try to get a job. Okay. Many of you have. Did you put any accomplishments on that resume? My guess is going to be yes. Okay. What you are doing is not bragging, but yet it is. You are trying to sell yourself to the person who is looking to hire somebody. And you are wanting to separate yourself out from all the other candidates that are there. So you present to them what you can offer that is so good and why they ought to hire you. That's not wrong or bad. It is how we sell ourselves in order to get a job. What Paul says in these verses is he said there are those who are bragging about their, if you will, outward actions. And their leadership, their spiritual guidance of different congregations and what they are doing, and they're talking about how great they are. And so he comes back to them and he says to them, we're not commending, we're not bragging, we're not commending ourselves to you again. What I want you to do is to be able to boast about us the way these people are boasting about themselves, because they're not, their heart isn't where it ought to be. And you know our heart. So you know that the things that I, Paul, and others are doing are being done because of Jesus Christ. It is a sense of bragging. It is also trying to help them develop some pride in who they are. Again, many foundations and philanthropic works and other things that have boards like to put people of importance on the board. The reason why is it gives that gravitas. It gives a sense of greatness to that board. Paul is saying, look, I want you to be able to brag about us. I want you guys to be able to say, we know the Apostle Paul. We know what his heart is like. We know how he loves Jesus. And that is why he and others have suffered and gone through all the things that they have done, the persecutions and everything that they have gone through is because of their heart for Jesus. And he says, now, for some people, that's going to look like craziness. And he said, that's fine. I don't really care. Because then we're crazy for God. But if it looks like you know our hearts, then we're going to be in our right mind for you. We're going to be connected to you because you know who we are. That sets up the phrase that is so important, which is verse 14. Verse 14 simply says, the beginning of verse 14 simply says, for the love of Christ, mine says, controls us. The one on the screen compels us. I have preached, I've looked at my notes, I've preached this passage in more than one time in more than one place. And I have often looked in my notes and saw that the way I approached this verse was that Paul is so in love with Jesus Christ that he is willing to go through what he's willing to go through. But the bottom line is, while that is true, that is not what the verse is saying. It is because of the love of Christ that it compels Paul. Paul doesn't do these things because he loves Jesus. Paul says he does these things because Jesus loves him. And the love of Jesus holds, compels, constrains him. It is both a burden, it is an imprisonment that is good, not bad. And this word can take all sorts of different, which is why so many different translations have different thoughts behind it. But the idea is that because of the love of Jesus, or the love that Jesus has for me, I am constrained to do what he wants me to do. I don't want to live for me. I want you to think about it for just a moment. No person's love is consistent. As human beings, we have ups and downs. And if you answered honestly when someone says, "How are you doing today?" and reaches out their hand to shake your hand, sometimes you would say, "I'm doing good." Sometimes you say, "I'm not doing so great today." We have ups and downs. There are days in which I am so in, and it works spiritually too. There are days in which I am so in love with Jesus Christ that I am compelled to share the joy of my relationship. I want to share with somebody what Jesus is doing in my life. I have to pray through him. I have to just praise his name. And I really just, I gotta get it out because of the love that he has for me. But if you go by human emotions and you say, okay, here's my spiritual life based upon how I'm doing, there are days in which I don't want to love my neighbor as myself. There are days in which I don't want to fill in any of the commandments that Jesus gave. There are days in which I don't even really want to get up, get out of bed, and go worship God with my brothers and sisters. If I go by human emotion. What Paul says here is Christ's love, the love of Christ, compels me. So I am not doing something simply because I'm spiritually up or spiritually down, because I'm having a good day or a bad day. That's not why I'm doing these things. I'm doing these things no matter what my day is. And that's the difference. See, the difference is when Christ's love compels me, holds me, Paul is saying that Christ's love is magnificent. It is enduring. It is immutable. It holds me. It constrains me. It drives me to be who I am. That's what Christ's love does. And Paul had to not just wrap his own head around it. He had to say to these brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth, we are going to be constrained by, compelled by, the love that Jesus has for us. That's going to become what changes how we live life. And that really is a game changer for me. Paul centers his life completely 100% on Christ's love for him. I will try, okay? I will try to do that. And I do have better days than others at doing that. And the hardest time for me to do that is when I'm not feeling great. When I'm emotionally down. when I am discouraged, to say Christ's love compels me. It drives me. One of the most difficult things for most people is when they are feeling down, is to reach out to the love that people have for them. How many people do you know that when they are discouraged, what they do, and let's be honest, it's probably all of us anyway, is we just turn inward. We don't pick up the phone and call somebody. We don't look forward to being at some collective gathering of our brothers and sisters, whether that's a life group or a worship or a Bible study or anything else. We just want to sit and wallow in our own self-pity for that moment. Paul's statement is because of the love that Jesus has for me. I am compelled by that to become different than just how I feel at the moment. And I think this is so difficult to put into action. I think it is extremely difficult to put into action. Come back to this text and look at verses 14 and 15 put together. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When you look at this passage, what you find really is a call to action. Paul is writing to this church, and he begins by saying, I'm compelled by the love of Jesus Christ because Jesus died for everybody. The gift of salvation is universal. The acceptance of salvation is not. The gift is, Jesus died for every single person who sinned. Everybody. Even and especially the ones that drive you up the wall. He died for them. And Paul's statement is, Jesus died for all, therefore, all who are accepting this have died. Jesus tells us to deny self, take up our cross daily, and follow him. It's kind of a yes-no question. I know it's not a perfect, 10 versus 0. But did you die to self? And again, we say, well, on a good day, the answer is yes. That's really not the way Paul writes. Paul's saying, what's in your head? What's your mindset behind this? Are you living as though Christ was living in and through you? That's the question. Did you, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you accepted the fact that he died and he was raised for you because of your sin, have you pushed yourself to grow in less of you and more of him? And again, the beauty is, I know none of us have attained all of that. But that's really not my question. Is it the starting place? Can you have an intellectual discussion with yourself that says, I begin with the statement of I am dead? That's where I begin with the statement. Or do you begin with the statement of Jesus died for me and I really want to go to heaven so I'll accept his grace? I like that. But that's not what I'm asking. Are you willing to start intellectually with the statement, I am dead? There isn't me. If you are, then the love of Christ compels, constrains, drives you to live according to Jesus Christ. That's what it asks you to do. Paul says, I am persuaded because of knowing God and knowing the wrath of God, knowing the judgment of God, knowing that hell is real. And when we come to these verses, we get the fullness behind that, is that salvation is also just as real. We sang it just a moment ago. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You sang those words before I got up to preach. Didn't we sing those words? Thank you. Now I was second guessing myself. But is it true? See, I know this is a push. It's a push to die to self. It's a push to get me off. We all have emotions, and I'm not trying to deny anybody's emotions and saying you've got good days and bad days. I agree with all of that. And sometimes you feel like you're more spiritual, and other times you look at yourself and think, how could God ever love someone like me? I understand those emotions are all there. But do you believe that the love of Jesus Christ compelled him to die for you? Do you believe then, if you accepted that, that you've died to self, been buried with him, and raised to, and here's the phrase, a newness of life, or a new creation, a new life? Do you believe that? If you actually believe, if I actually believe that, then even at my worst of days, I will find myself in prayer saying, God, I don't like anybody today. I don't. I'm in a bad mood. I don't like what's happened to me. I don't like the situation I am in. I don't like what I'm having to go through. I don't like the grief. I don't like the pain. I don't like the sorrow. I don't like the loss. I don't like the physical handicap that I'm going through. I don't like the relationships I'm in. I don't like the financial burden that I'm going through. I don't like, I don't like, I don't like. God, I'm dead. Help me to live. And help me to live through the love that Jesus has for me. It is a different way of approaching life. It's just a different way. Most Christians, most churches are really pushing us to do as much as you can do and be good people and love everybody. And I get that. I'm not even putting that down. I'm asking, are you motivated by the love of Jesus Christ? Or are you just motivated by whatever emotion you have for the moment? Because if the love of Christ holds you, constrains you, then you will have given yourself literally over to him. I'm not the best of swimmers. I always wear a life jacket when I am on the water, 100% of the time. One of the things I have been told is people who are drowning hurt themselves when a lifeguard is trying to save them. because they are literally pulling the lifeguard down. They are grabbing a hold, almost like they're trying to climb a ladder on the lifeguard to get above the surface of the water. What I am told is, if I am drowning and the lifeguard shows up, I need to do the best I can to relax and put myself into his or her hands and let them save me. That's tough. I'm sorry, but that's tough. And if you think of it as someone who is drowning, life isn't a whole lot different. We're just drowning in sin is the only difference. And the one who has come to save us, Jesus, we just try to push down, climb up, and do our own part to rescue ourselves. And it doesn't work that way. Because of the love of Jesus, he took up a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. Because of the love of Jesus, his compassion, he healed the sick, caused blind people to see, and raised the dead. Because of the love of Jesus, he could cry out on a cross while dying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." This theme is very similar to that found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, a passage again we have heard more than one time. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I am so relieved that the call for me to repent didn't have to be seen in its fullness before Christ saved me. The calling is to repent, to believe, to be baptized. I get that. But the calling of repentance in full, that's an ongoing thing for me. It's an ongoing thing for me. Isn't that really what the story of the prodigal son is all about? I mean, here is a boy who basically wishes his dad was dead, takes his portion of the inheritance, goes off, squanders it in a way of living that would have been so counter to what the father would have wanted for him, finds himself, after he has used up all of his money, living in a place where there is a famine. And he's trying to live by feeding pigs, and his stomach is so hungry, he wants to eat pig slop. That's what he wants to do. And finally, there, in the pig pen, he comes to his senses. Now, it took that boy a long time, but let's be honest, it took Jeffrey a good while too, okay? Maybe not to that extreme, but it took me a while to get beyond myself. And when he came to his senses, his thought was, and he doesn't use the word repent. His statement is, "I need to go home to my dad and say to my dad, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you give me a job? Would you make me as one of your hired hands?" When he finally did that, when he finally thought through that, that's repentance. So he begins to go home. What he doesn't know is every day, according to the parable, the father is looking to see if the son is coming. And when the father saw the son coming home, the father ran to the son. He didn't wait for full repentance. He saw enough repentance that the boy was coming home. And the boy began by saying, "Father, I have sinned," and he can hardly get that out of his mouth before dad is just hugging him, kissing him, calling the servants to go and get a robe and put it on his back, get shoes and put it on his feet, get a ring, put it on his finger, and announce that my son who was dead is alive. Who was lost is found. The love of Christ compels me to live. When Jesus, when the Father comes running for me, how do I look that gift in the eye and say, so here's the conditions of my salvation. You die on the cross, you take away my sins, I get to go to heaven, and I will give you Sunday morning, and if I'm in a good mood, I'll give you Bible class in Sunday morning worship. Depending upon how I feel, I might do it like a life group or a Bible study. And if it's a good week and I don't need anything for myself, I'll put some extra money into the collection plate. So this is going to be the terms of our arrangement of salvation. Really? God comes running to you. Jesus opens his arm and says, I will die for you. And you're ready to say, but that doesn't really constrain me to do much besides what's comfortable at the moment. For Paul, everything hinged on being compelled by love. Because Jesus loved me, I couldn't help, Paul is saying, I can't help but love others and do what he wants me to do. I couldn't. I can't buy my salvation. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do enough good works to figure out how many bad works I did and do one more good work in order to get the tails to tip in my direction. I couldn't do that. The love of Christ compels me. So I ask, as bluntly and as kindly as I can, are you saved? That's a yes, no. Did you die? Do you begin at a place that says, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me? And if so, are you compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to live in a way that shows your honor to the one who does everything for you? That's where we got to get. And if you need some help in getting there, that's what we as a church are all about. Because none of us have arrived at perfection. Whether you need to talk to somebody privately in the back over there and just spend a little time with them, whether you need the whole church to surround you in prayer, it doesn't really make a difference. The question is, are you saved and are you compelled by love? For Paul, that's where it gets to. If we can help you to do both of those things, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?